When Ordinary People Meet an Amazing God, this is part 15. John the Baptist. I've entitled this, Doubts Are Natural, Faith Is Learned. When I say faith, I don't just mean the content of faith, knowing the truth, the content of the Christian faith. That's included, but I'm not talking about just that. I'm talking about faith as a living, vital walk with the Lord, keeping faith. The text I'm going to use basically is Matthew 11, 1-6. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Look at verse 2. Now when John, that's John the Baptist, when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ. Okay, so he hears about all the things Jesus is doing. That's a strange sentence. He hears about Jesus working miracles, casting out demons, healing the sick. When John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent words by his disciples, by John's disciples, and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Now this is after Jesus had said, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." 4. Another strange verse. And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended by me." Think about this. When John hears about all that Jesus is doing, that's the very same thing that Jesus says, go tell John what you see and hear. The dead are raised, the sick are healed. And that doesn't seem to fit. When John hears about all the things Jesus has done, he says, "Are you the Christ, or should we look for someone else?" And Jesus in response says, "Well, go tell John all the things that I'm doing." Which seems to be what started John's thinking and question in the first place. What's going on there? I think there's something there that Jesus is trying to show John, and a lesson there for us. John's in prison. I'm not going to follow the points just the way they are in your notes. So you can take that home. You can read it. The reason John is in prison is because he's been very faithful to proclaim righteousness and point out sin. When John is in prison and it says when he heard about the deeds of Christ, we're meant to understand that John is in prison and he's having doubts. And we'd all like to think that all of our doubts are legitimately, intellectually based. But that doesn't seem to be the case with John, because it says he's heard about all the things Jesus is doing. There's no lack of evidence as to who Jesus was. So that can't be John's problem. John is in prison because, you can read about it in, if you jumped ahead in Matthew to 14, 3-5, I think it's in your notes. Herod had seized John, bound him, and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, "It's not lawful for you to have her." Here's why John is in prison. John's in prison because he goes to the king and says, "You cannot be sleeping around with your brother's wife. It's wrong." And a scruffy, you know the description of John the Baptist, this scruffy wilderness prophet can't go to the king and say, "I'm sorry, you're not allowed to do that." And so the king throws him in prison. That's where John is. That's after, now he's in prison, and as he sits there, he says, "Are you the one? Should we be..." Feel his heart. "Should we be looking for someone else?" Like, what makes him say that? After he's announced Jesus as the coming Messiah, Matthew 3:11. He's proclaimed him as the Lamb of God, John 1:29. He's baptized him in the Jordan River, Matthew 3. He humbly said, "He must increase, I must decrease," John 3. All of that's already happened. And so here's what we learn. We learn that even a resolute, passionate expression of confidence in Christ aren't automatically bulletproof. They are not automatically self-sustaining. The life lesson that we all need to learn, all of us, is that we are all, even the strongest of us, in deeper need of constant feeding and reinforcement than we are probably aware. If you had told John, when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," if you said to him then, he's going to be in prison saying, "Are you the one? Should we be looking? I don't know. Maybe we got this all mixed up." If you told him then, he would never have believed you. What happened is all sorts of trials, circumstances. John had proclaimed, and now I'm rushing ahead, so don't worry about the notes. John had been proclaiming, you know the message, "I baptize you with water for repentance. He who is coming after is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry." This is John in his glory moment. "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor, gather his wheat into the barn. The chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." That's John preaching. That's four chapters earlier than where he is now in prison. "I don't know, maybe somebody else, I don't know. This isn't working out." And what causes his doubts? He had seen the miracles. And he said, "God's going to judge sin." And now he's in prison, and the guy who sleeps with his brother's wife is upstairs partying. And there was no winnowing fork, and there was no fire from heaven. And this king wants to have John beheaded. And John's thinking, where's the judgment? Do you feel his heart? You said you were going to come and clear your threshing floor, and the threshing floor is doing fine. They're having a banquet. I'm in here in the basement in the dungeon. Are you sure you're the one? It's not an intellectual thing. It's all of us go through these times of trial, times of difficulty, when we wonder, don't you ever watch the news and just say to yourself, how come sin wins? How come evil wins? How come godlessness wins? How come unrighteousness reigns? How come babies die? How come wars rage? Why does all this, where is this kingdom? And it can be also intellectual until it's you right there under the fire. Now that's John. He's got all the theology, he knows all the doctrines, but he's not winning, he's losing. That's what it feels like. It's one thing to know the promised work of the Lord. It's another thing to have a sense of God's timing. It's another thing to know that He will accomplish all that He said He will accomplish. There'll come a time, we just had communion, we'll drink that cup together in the Father's kingdom. And you'll see loved ones who have departed in Christ. Nobody will think to blame God for anything. No one will ever think to blame God for anything. There'll be no lack. There'll be no shortage of seeing His glory revealed in unbounded ways that we don't get to see right now. Faith has to be learned in times of trial. You never learn it to the point where you graduate. and faith. Blessed. Jesus is going to wrap up. Blessed is he who is not offended in me. There's the forgotten beatitude. Blessed is he who is not offended. It's not, don't think of denial. It's not denying Jesus. And it's not rejection. Don't even think of rejecting Jesus. That's not what it's about. Not offended in me would mean being miffed. Just slightly blaming. Fading in confidence and trust. The lesson here is if that can happen, and Jesus has nothing but praise for John the Baptist. Go tell John. Go tell John. And he closes with the gospel is being preached to the poor. People are coming into the kingdom. Don't get offended, John. I'm not done yet. The lesson there is to keep feeding your faith, because the very best of us, Jesus said, get this, Jesus said about John the Baptist, not one born of a woman greater than John the Baptist. That's what he said about John the Baptist. Didn't he? Are you sure you're the one? Are you sure you're the one? And if that can happen to John the Baptist, there's that constant need to reinforce and draw close to Christ. And if you wait until you feel your faith slackening, if you wait for that time before you press in and draw close to the Lord, you're assuming you will still feel like drawing close to the Lord. The lesson there is the regular discipline of staying in touch, close with the Lord. Church attendance, Bible study, prayer, Christian service. The lesson is to keep pressing into those things while you don't feel the need for them. By the time you feel the need for them, you may not have the desire anymore. You get it? It can happen to John the Baptist. It can happen to Don Horbin. And it can happen to anyone in this room. Stay close. Press in. Don't let momentum fall before you get serious about staying close to the Lord. Used to watch singers, musicians, come on up, get ready. Used to watch these shows. I don't now, but when I was younger, the World's Strongest Men thing, boy, I used to be fascinated with that when I was little and weighed about 70 pounds. And you'd see these guys. Have you ever seen this? In these huge harnesses, and they'd have an 18-wheeler truck. Have you seen those things? And they pull them. The trick is getting started. Once you have momentum, it's not as hard to keep it moving, but if you let it stop, it's awfully hard to get it moving. I hope you see the application I'm trying to make to your Christian walk. The easiest time to press ahead is while everything's still rolling along. Because once you let it stop with discouragement and despair and indifference, maybe anger, it's a lot harder to lean into it and get the momentum going again. And everyone said?